Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Jonah. Jonah is an interesting study, and it's an exciting study. It's a necessary study for all of us because I think that every Christian can identify somewhat with what Jonah is trying to teach us, and I think that's an important part of our learning and growing. Now, let me just remind you a little bit of the nature of the book, because I think it's good for us to keep in perspective the nature of what's going on here. Jonah's not a prophetic book in the sense that it's a collection of prophetic statements. You find only one sentence. If you look in chapter 3, verse 4, Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished." And so he is preaching the message that God gave him. And you had that prophetical touch there, but really, you look at the book of Jonah, it's a biographical narrative. Much of the book's history is predictive, and it's typical. You see type. You see a lot of typology in the Old Testament preparing us for the New Testament, and of course Jonah is a typical book. Jonah's stay in the belly of the great fish that swallowed him is a picture of the 3 days and three nights that our Lord spent in the garden tomb. Now, a lot of people read, and I've had this discussion with people over the years because they can't figure out how the Lord was crucified on Friday and arose on Sunday and 3 days and three nights. But you've got to keep in mind that in the Jewish calendar, they counted any part of a day as a day. So we're not talking necessarily about 72 hours, but in their understanding, 3 days and three nights. So it's not an era. It's not a something that cannot be explained. And we're taught this in Matthew chapter 12 as well as Luke 11. So Jonah's experience, like those of the other biblical people, was one of great value to the servant of Christ who longs to be an example, or you want to emulate Jesus Christ in your life. And that's what makes this so important. Now, I want to remind you also in the nature of the book that the parallels of Jonah's experience to the history of Israel are very remarkable. And this is important for us to keep understanding as we walk through the book. Jonah was called to a world mission. God touched him. He tapped him to be a missionary and to go to those people. And there were other people there were other prophets that God didn't move them to that place, but they preached to a people. But he told Jonah, "I want you to move 500 miles, and I want you to be there to preach my prophetic message to these people." And so Jonah was called to a world mission to preach God's message to these sinful people of Nineveh. Israel was called to a similar mission, and that's the great lesson that we want to learn from this, because Jonah initially failed to serve God as he was called, and so did Israel. Now, Israel was God's chosen people, and one of the purposes and the reasons God chose them, he wanted them to be gospel messengers to the rest of the world. But we find in the Old Testament they rebelled against that. And so Jonah's punishment was not unlike Israel, because you remember God chastised Israel. He dispersed them. He caused all kinds of difficulty among them. And he dispersed them among the Gentiles. And he used the Gentiles to bring discipline to them. Now, upon his repentance, Jonah was recommissioned, just as Israel will be recommissioned in the great tribulation. as we think dispensationally about the scriptures, and then will prove to be a source of blessing. Now, I remind you again that God demonstrated his mercy, and one of the great lessons now, some of the lessons, and always when you're studying the Bible and you're studying a book like this, always look for the lessons that God has for us. And there are several lessons in this book. One of the great lessons is that the folly of disobeying God. Now, as we move from chapter 1 to chapter 2, we have to evaluate in our own lives. In chapter 1, Jonah says, I'm not going. And you look at that and you say, what in the world's going on? And listen, how many times in your life can you remember you knew God wanted you to do something and you, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not. Somebody said, how about helping with VBS? Oh, well, I can't do that. Good night. That'd take all morning, 5 days. Yeah. And so listen, we've been there. Let's not get too pious when we think about Jonas in chapter 1. Jonas said, I'm not going. I'm not going to do that. God maybe called you to be a witness to someone sometime. Well, Lord, I don't know. How do I, you know, and we begin to question and we begin to make excuses. And so one of the great lessons we learn here is just this folly of disobeying God. Jonah proves the validity of the psalmist in Psalm 139, 7 through 12, when it says there's no place that you can flee to escape the presence of God. You can't hide from God. And if we get one great lesson from Jonah, it's there's no place to hide. You cannot hide any place from God. Now, you might try to fill your life up with activities and distractions and addictions to keep you from thinking about that. And that's what we do, right? Let's find something else to distract me. And so we give ourselves over to that. But Jonah, and so we see that this importance of understanding the mercy of God. And one of the great verses, probably the one of the great themes of the whole book, you find in verse 9. Look at that. He says at the very end, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's really the theme of the whole book. Salvation belongs to God. And God is searching for people who will listen, and he's chosen you and me as the vehicle to do that. So we see God's mercy here. And just remind you historically again what was going on. Listen to this. The delicate balance of power in the Middle East was quickly shifting to the Assyrian Empire during the reign of Jeroboam II. A prevailing fear occupied the minds of many Israelites that their nation might be consumed by this insatiable giant, one writer said. So part of Jonah's problem was Assyrian was a strong, great, wicked people, and he was afraid if they got saved, if they came to the Lord, that they might overtake the Jewish people. They were noted for their cruelty. The Assyrians might easily be compared, one writer said, to the worst of German Nazism of a more contemporary era. Now listen to this description again, and we've gone over this a little bit before, but listen to the Assyrian armies. They would skin their captives alive. They would pull out people's tongues. No comment on that. They would gouge out eyes and mutilated entire cities by driving over their population with chariots, just running over them. They burned boys and girls alive and resorted to other atrocities that were designed to create fear and submission among their subjects. So this was a people that were just wicked. And God says, Jonah, I want you to go preach the gospel to these people and warn them that I'm going to destroy them if they don't repent. Let me read the chapter to you just quickly. We see here the theme in this chapter is prayer, running to God. Chapter 1, Jonah says, I won't go. He's running from God. Chapter 2, he says, I will go, running to God. Chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me, and I cried out for help from deep inside. Inside Sheol. You heard my voice when you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas. The current overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me. And I said, I have vanished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to the neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit. Then you raised my life from the pit. Lord my God, as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you. I will voice with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's a great thought, isn't it, as we think about dinner later today? Terrible description, but boy, so true. And listen, accept that literally, okay? This is not just a fable. It's not just a Bible story. Now let's look at the areas that what God wants to teach us here. You'll notice our central idea: it is wise to repent and pray before we find ourselves in desperate situations, desperate circumstances. Now listen to me carefully. One of the worst mistakes you and I can make as Christians is to try to run from God instead of repenting and praying before we have to be disciplined when there's desperate situations. Sometimes we all find ourselves in desperate circumstances, and we begin to question, you know, God, what's going on? What did I do? And I don't know how many times I hear people say, well, I don't know why God's punishing me. I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know what God is, you know. And that's when you need to go back and remind yourselves of what's going on in the life of Jonah, because we see in chapter 2 that Jonah prayed. And boy, look at the beginning of that now as we begin to look at our outline. The first part of that outline, Jonah's prayer. The best thing you can do, you say, well, boy, I'm frustrated, I'm upset. There are things going on in my life. I feel like I have no control. What can I do? You need to just find a quiet place, sit down, and just talk to God. Just talk to God. Sometimes we think prayer is something beyond us. And prayer is just simply having a conversation with God. He knows your heart. He knows your life. There's nothing about you he's not aware of, but he wants to fellowship with you. That's why he gave us 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, if you will agree with me that there's something going on in your life, if you will confess your sin, I am faithful, I am just, I am righteous, I will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why would we not claim that as a life verse? But that starts with confession. Confession just simply means to agree with God. He already knows. Now, any parent has experienced this with their kids, right? Any parent has experienced, why did you do such and such? Or what, you know, and I didn't do it. I saw you do it. No, you didn't. I don't know what you saw, but I didn't do it. And we see Jonah in this situation here. And look at that verse 1 again. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And look at verse 2. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside. Now think about what he's saying. From an experience of rebellion and discipline, Jonah turns to an experience of repentance and dedication. And the quicker you do that, the quicker you're going to find the peace of God and the forgiveness of God. And you're going to find God ready to forgive and to help you to overcome. God had graciously spared him. This reminds us of the prodigal son story. You remember that in Luke 15, verse 11 on through. And the prodigal son who took his inheritance and went away and squandered all of it and ended up in the pig pen and went back home. And boy, what's the story there? As he returns home to beg his father just to let him become a servant, because he realized the servants in his father's home lived better than he did now. But what did he experience? The father was down at the end of the road looking for him, waiting for him. And a picture of the heavenly Father, always ready to forgive us. What sin are you dealing with in your life? What adversity? What circumstances? What are you struggling with? What are you dealing with? What are you questioning? What are you running from? Go to God and pray about those things. Cry out. He cried out. He prayed to God. And God answered him. And so you see the stages going on here, and you see that Jonah prayed and God answered, and his prayer was born out of affliction, and it was not born out of his affection for God. It was born out of the affliction going on in his life. He was in danger, and it's doubtful whether any believer always prays with a pure and holy motive, for our desires and God's direction sometimes have conflict. And sometimes we're afraid to pray because we're afraid of what God might ask us to do. And boy, it's amazing. And listen, you know as well as I do that God has always proved himself faithful, right? God's never let us down. And yet sometimes we have a new challenge and we begin to doubt. One writer said this. He said, however, in spite of the fact that he prayed, Jonah still wasn't happy with the will of God. In chapter 1, he was afraid of the will of God and rebelled against it. But now he wants God's will simply because it's the only way out of his dangerous plight. Like too many people today, Jonah saw the will of God as something to turn to in an emergency, not something to live by every day of one's life. And we've all heard that phrase, foxhole prayers. God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll do anything you'll ask me to do. You ever heard something? You know, God, if you'll get me over this, if you'll get me out of this situation, you know, I'll go any place, I'll do whatever. And boy, how quickly we can forget those promises. You look at verse 6 and verse 14 in chapter 1, and it felt like he was perishing. But it's good for God's people to remember what it's like to be lost and without hope. And listen, don't misunderstand that God is going to test you because he needs to prove you in order to work in your life and to bring you to that place. Now listen to this. God heard Jonah's cries for help, and prayer is one of the constant miracles of the Christian life. You know, in reality, think about this with me, would you? Prayer is one of the simplest things in the world, right? Now, from the time you and I get up in the morning till the time we go to bed at night, we yak all day, right? I saw a statistic once, how many words we use in a day. It's unbelievable. And yet, we have trouble just talking to God. And we can talk to God any place, any time, any situation. And as a parent of children, boy, you often find it impossible to meet all their needs all the time. But think about a God who is able to provide for all of his children, no matter where they are, and whatever the need might be. One writer by the name of William Law, he said, "He who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life. He who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life." Now look at the second point there. He accepted God's discipline, verse 3. "When you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, the currents overcame me. All your breakers and your billows swept over me." And notice what he's saying there. Now, we read in chapter 1 that the sailors threw him overboard, but listen, he says here, he knew it wasn't the sailors that threw him overboard, it was God that threw him overboard. And we like to blame other people sometimes, you know, look what so-and-so done to me. Look what so-and-so said about, you know. And sometimes we don't realize that God is at work trying to help us with something. And we see here that when Jonah said those words, he was acknowledging that God was disciplining him and that he deserved it. He knew he deserved it. How we respond to discipline determines how much benefit we receive from it. Let me just read and just listen to this quickly, and I hope you'll look this up sometime later, but Hebrews chapter 12, and this is a great chapter, and I hope you'll become familiar with it, but let me read real quick because of time. But in Hebrews chapter 12, you begin in verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He punishes every son he receives." God disciplines the one he loves. And we've often said that to our kids. "Now, son, I hate to do this. This hurts me more than you." "Yeah, right. You know, but why do you try to discipline your kids? Because you want to save them from heartache. You want to help them." Verse 7, "Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline or should? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." If you are living in sin and it doesn't bother you and you receive no discipline from God, that means you're not a child of God. That's what he means. You're illegitimate. You haven't been born again. "Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be dislocated, but healed instead. What is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. And so we see there that he's reminding us exactly what he's reminding Jonah through this whole ordeal, that God disciplines those he loves, and that God is going to continue to do that because he wants us to walk in his will. Now look at verses 4 through 7 again. We see God's promise here. I'm not going to read all of this. He said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. And boy, he's looking for toward the holy temple. The holy temple was where God met with the people. I liken this to our analogy today. I need to be in church. I'm running from God. Boy, I need to get back in church. How many times have you heard somebody say, I need to get back in church? I run into people all the time in this area. I used to go to Rock Hill Church. I don't know how many people I've talked to. I talked to a young lady just several months ago, and she said, I remember those Sunday. They still have those Sunday school classes and meet downstairs? I said, yep. She said, I used to go to Sunday school there. And so we see people struggling with the same areas and the same things that Jonah's reminding us up here that he struggled with. And we see God's promise in this. He trusted God's promise. And that's the key that he wants to remind them of here, of the trust that he had in God's promise. And you see here that Jonah was going in one direction only, and that was down. And we saw that last week in chapter 1, how many times he started down. And you know, when you start that downward spiral of sin, you get on something. Listen, he mentions an idol later on. Any idol in your life is something that controls you. If you've got something in your life that's not pleasing to God, your body's the temple of God. And if you take something into this body that's not pleasing to God, that's become an idol to you. And that's more important to you. I read an article a while back. This kid said, unbelievable. He said, I drink a dozen or more Dr. Peppers every day. And of course, his body was deteriorating. And so you see here that he responds to God's promises. Psalm 46:1 says, a very pleasant help in troubled time. You notice in verse 7, he says, as my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. I remembered the Lord, he said. In verses 5 and 6, he had a foretaste of hell. Verses 5 and 6 is teaching us that God gave him an opportunity to get a glimpse of what hell is like. General Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, he used to say that he wished all his soldiers could be hung over the environs of hell for an hour, so that they, having seen the torments of the damned, might have a greater zeal for the salvation of men. We don't really try to literally experience what hell is like, and we don't take enough time to realize that those loved ones and those people to whom we're witnessing, they're going to spend eternity. God gave Jonah a taste of the horrors of hell, General Booth reminded his people. And you see the example there. Jonah claimed that promise. By faith, he looked toward God's temple because he realized at this point, the only way to look was up now. And he asked God to deliver him, and he kept his promise and answered his call. And you look at verse 7. Boy, you ought to underline that. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. Listen, when your life begins to fade, when your life begins to struggle, when you begin to question, when you feel yourself backsliding, sliding away from God, remember what God has done for you and in and through you and the blessings that God has placed upon you. What a great thought. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. I acted on the basis of this commitment to me. Jonah knew God's covenant promises, and he claimed them. Now look at number four. God's will, verses 8 and 9. Those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. Now, if you have idols in your life that you cherish more than God, you're abandoning the love of God. You say, well, that's sort of harsh. Yep, I didn't say that. The scripture said that those who cherish worthless idols, an idol is anything that you put before God. An idol is anything that has more control over you than the Spirit of God. And we can argue and debate that all we want to. He said, you abandon their faithful love. Look at verse 9. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. And boy, he gives us a good example here of how we ought to pray. In these verses, now Jonah admits that there were idols in his life that robbed him of the blessing of God. One writer said, an idol is anything that takes away from God the affection and obedience that rightfully belongs to him. One such idol was Jonah's intense patriotism. He was afraid the Jews would lose their strength if he saw these Assyrians come to the Lord. Nothing wrong with being patriotic. It is if it gets in the way of the will of God and you become so bigoted that you don't want to witness to this person or that person because they have a lost soul and maybe you're afraid of what they represent. And so Jonah reminds us here that he yielded to the will of God. And I think it's a good question to ask ourselves, what idols do we have in our lives? What in your life has control over you to the point that you cannot turn it over to God and trust him? And I think all of us deal with certain things and just some difficult things in our life that sometimes we allow to replace God. Verse 9, as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And boy, he gives us an example there of the prayer life taking place in his life. And he gives us an example there of the way to pray. And we should always start our prayers with thanksgiving. We should always start with thanking God and glorifying him, adoring him for all that he's done for us. And we see here that Jonah promised to worship God in the temple with sacrifices and songs and thanksgiving. He doesn't tell us what promises he made to the Lord, but one of them surely was, I will go to Nineveh and I'll declare your message if you will give me another chance. Aren't you glad we have a God of second chances? Aren't you so glad that sometimes when you've returned to God and when you've been a wayward and that God helps you to overcome. And then you see that great part at the end of verse 9. Boy, what a great portion there. In verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. How many times have you vowed something to the Lord? How many times have you promised something to the Lord? And then you've gone back on it and forgotten it. And that phrase there, salvation is of the Lord. That is a central declaration of the book. That is the central theme of the whole book. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the central theme of the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. That's why it's called you and me to share the plan of salvation to those who are lost. And then we see very lastly in verse 10, God's redemption. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You have redemption there. You have God showing his mercy to Jonah. You have God rewarding Jonah for returning to him. What a terrible way, a difficult way to, you know, for a distinguished prophet to arrive on shore, right? And sometimes you feel that way when you come back to God. You just feel dirty and down and disappointed in yourself. we can be sure that he was humbled as he once again stood on the dry land, pulling the seaweed out of his hair and around his neck, and going through all the difficulties that he went through. And you see the miracle. This is a miracle that he explains there. God prepared that fish, he said in verse 17 in chapter 1, designed by God for the occasion, and therefore it was adequate for the task. Jesus didn't question the historicity of this miracle because he repeated it himself. So we shouldn't question it either. And then you see the sign that it brings about. The sign of Jonah is seen in his experience of the death, the burial, the resurrection on the third day, and it was the only sign that Jesus gave to the nation. And so we see this great teaching that Jonah brings for us here. Jonah was now free to obey the Lord and to take God's message to Nineveh. Now, he still has some lessons to learn, as we'll discover in chapters 3 and 4. But we see in chapter 1, Jonah said, God, I'm not going. I'm not going to do that. Are you saying that to God? God, I don't have time for church. I don't have time to do this or that. I don't have time to serve. So after discipline, Jonah said, Lord, I've changed my mind. I think I'll go. And he begins to pray and ask for forgiveness, and he runs to God. In chapter 3, Jonah's going to teach us, God, I'm here. Chapter 4, he's going to remind us again of his own struggles and bigotry as a Christian. What he says in chapter 4, I shouldn't have come. I shouldn't have done this. And you find the pouting promise in chapter 4. Tony Evans said, when my son was young, I told him to empty the trash. He told me that he didn't feel like it. But I assured him I could change the way he felt. Anybody been there? Done that? He said, and I did. I changed the way he felt. He went on to say, likewise, God changed the way Jonah felt because God loved him enough to do so. And as a result, Jonah remembered that salvation belongs to the Lord. Therefore, he was ready to fulfill what he had previously vowed to do to the glory of God. Jonah was given a second chance to make the right decision. And listen, don't ever underestimate. It's never too late to come back from God. You say, well, where in the world do I start? You start where you are. Start exactly where you are. Valuable time and energy had been wasted, and the prophet was no doubt, one writer said he was no doubt stinky and sticky from the ordeal, but when God calls you to obedience, you need to understand this. He's not going to change his character, nor is he going to change his word, but he's always standing with open arms like the father of the prodigal son. And he's there always to welcome you home. And what did the father do for the son? He threw a big party because he was so glad and thankful that he came back home. And that's the kind of heavenly father we have. I hope as you think about chapter 1, Lord, I'm not going. Chapter 2, I think I'll go. I hope you'll evaluate where you are spiritually with the Lord. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Listen, the only way you'll have the peace that surpasses all understanding is when you have Jesus in your life and you know that you can pray and he's listening. If you're a backslidden believer, it's always time to get back on track. Amen. get back in fellowship with God, because you know that's where you're going to find the will of God spelled out to you very specifically. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.